Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Lucy started baseball this week, and I said, well, I'll help out with that. And helping out turned into me becoming the manager of the baseball team. And I'm like, all you all that, you know, do kids ministry, Pastor Jason, Lorraine, for what you just did, everyone that serves in kids ministry, you guys are amazing people, because I'm like, this is exhausting, you know, after all these practices and trying to keep these kids going, but it is fun. So, but I need some tips, you know, on how to get them going here. But we're excited about, as Dan said, the Easter egg hop on Saturday, April 4th. We feel like that's going to be a great opportunity for us. We've been talking about being here for Lawrenceville to invite people to come. We've kind of blasted all over Facebook, all the different Facebook groups and things like that. A lot of churches and groups had it yesterday, and I'm glad we didn't have it yesterday because it was so cold, really cold yesterday. It'll be rain or shine. The weather's iffy. So if you're praying people, which I know you are, pray that the rain would go away, because we want to invite as many people as possible to that event. And then we'll have these cards too that'll help invite people. Hey, come out tomorrow, right? Come out the next day to Easter. And then we're starting this new sermon series called Glad You Asked. Which is just a way to get people engaged, to say, hey, people have questions about life and about faith, and they will have an opportunity. They can actually submit questions that we're going to talk through over the course of the next month or two after Easter. And you guys might have questions too. I know some of you have already submitted questions. You can scan the QR code on that card that you got today, or it's in the worship guide, because you have questions about life and about faith. And so you're going to submit those questions. We're going to talk through them as a staff, as a preaching team, and then we're going to decide, you know, which ones we're able to kind of talk through in the course of a Sunday morning. So you guys are going to be giving the content of where we're going for the next couple weeks. So we're excited about that. We've had a lot of fun here this morning. Yeah,
yeah.
It's been good, which is amazing. But let's just prepare our hearts for God's word for this part of the service. So let's just bow our heads. Just take a moment of silence, just as we prepare to hear from the Word and hear about this Palm Sunday story. So just close your eyes. Let's just invite the Holy Spirit into this time, into this space. Lord, we pray that you speak to us through your Word. We want to add our voices, Lord, to those who down through the ages have cried what we heard in this story, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We want to lay before you this morning our hopes, our dreams, just as we laid down our cloaks and the palm branches, Lord. We want to lay down our fears, our sorrows, our hearts, even our souls. We acknowledge today on this Palm Sunday, Lord, you alone are the Holy One. You are the Lord. You are the Most High. And as we pray, as we lay these things down to you, God, that you will be glorified. You may serve, that may serve as a reflection of our great love for you. This day when, almost more than any other, we remember that you are our King. You are our King, Lord. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I don't usually put a title to my messages, but if I was going to give us a title today, I would say it would be The King We Didn't Expect. The King That We Didn't Expect. As Palm Sunday, I often refer to it as the beginning of the end. The beginning of the end. Jesus, he arrives, as we saw in the video, triumphantly, celebrated, right? The crowds love him. Everyone loves him. But by Friday, that's all going to be in the rearview mirror, right? That's going to be in the rearview mirror. His friends won't even be there. They will flee. And Jesus will be standing alone in front of his accusers. And so those palm branches, the donkey, it's going to feel like a lifetime ago. And then that'll happen on Friday. And then there will be three dark days of loneliness, of emptiness, until Sunday comes. Resurrection, Hope, life. That's the whole Holy Week story from Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday. And we're going to walk through that this week. But it reminds me of the phrase that we often say around here. We don't know what the next 7 days will bring. Right? A lot can happen in 7 days from Sunday to Sunday. And that's the tension. I want us to feel it. I want us to feel that tension on Palm Sunday because we just celebrated. We just had a good time. We did this parade, which is amazing. It's just the way it should be. We should have a joyful procession for our Lord. But there's something deeper here that's going on, that's wrestling, because Jesus, as he's entering into Jerusalem, it's very intentional why he came into Jerusalem the time he did. He came in during the Jewish Passover, which was this festival, this season that commemorated the Exodus from Egypt. So in the Old Testament, we read about how God redeemed the people out of slavery, out of Exodus, toward the Promised Land. And there's all this imagery of a lamb's blood that's put on the doorposts to so that God's wrath doesn't come upon those homes. And Jesus, with all this backdrop and all this background, he enters into and basically says, hey, I'm the Passover lamb. I'm the one that's actually going to save and redeem everything. And so this Jewish festival is happening in Jerusalem, and the city's packed. There are thousands of people there. And again, intentional why Jesus is doing this. And then there's political tension that's high. The Jewish people versus the Romans, there's other groups and sects that are all kind of, there's just a lot going on in this particular time and place, not unlike our time and place right now. It feels like the political tension is always high. And these people, they're longing deliverance, especially the Jewish people. They're under the Roman oppression and they long deliverance. They want to be saved from political foes, social foes, from all sorts of things. And so what Jesus does is he enters into this scene. And what is he riding on? A donkey, right? He rides on a donkey, which is sort of odd because a king usually rides in a war horse, right? A horse to show, hey, I'm coming. Or, you know, a carefully curated Instagram post or something like that, you know, if we take it in our day and age. But that's not what Jesus does. He comes in on this colt, which I think is a statement in and of itself. He didn't come to conquer. He came to bring peace. Let's look at Luke's gospel. Luke also, Stephen just read out of Matthew's gospel. Excellent job, Stephen. But I want to read out of Luke's gospel, which also talks about this story. We're not going to read the whole thing because we just rehearsed it together. But Luke 19, verse 37. Luke 19, verse 37. And it says this, as Jesus was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples, which is interesting because we hear about the crowds, but here it's sort of his disciples, the people that are already following him. Sometimes we get this idea of the crowds and the people that don't really know Jesus. And so they sort of misunderstand who Jesus is. But we can kind of give them a break because they're just the crowds, right? They just sort of randomly fell into, or Jesus just kind of came through their town. But here it's actually disciples, more than the 12, we would imagine, multitude of his disciples. They began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. Good, that's a good thing. Saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, wah, wah, wah. That's what we heard in the video. Teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Okay, so that's the context there. And the disciples, this multitude of disciples, they are right to call Jesus king. They are right to call him king. But when we look at the whole story, what we sort of begin to understand, we don't see it quite as clearly in those couple of verses, but in the whole story, is they actually don't understand who the king is. Because again, when we go to Friday, that multitude of disciples, this parade that just happened, is nowhere to be found. I mean, even Jesus' closest followers abandon him. So they don't understand what kind of king that he is. They're shouting, Hosanna, which means save us now. Not just save us, but save us now. Everybody say, Hosanna. Hosanna, save us now. But what they were really saying is, save us from Rome. They were saying, fix our situation. Lord, restore our comfort. Give us control again. It's our time. They thought Jesus was coming to take over the city. And they were excited about that. See, they wanted a king, but they wanted a king who worked on their terms and what they wanted to do. So we have to ask ourselves the question. For us, when we say Hosanna, what do we mean? What do we mean? What do you mean when you say Hosanna? Lord, save me now. What are you actually asking Jesus to do? What are you actually asking Jesus to do in your life? Now, of course, nothing wrong with asking for help, but we have to say, what's underneath, right? We have to, do we trust Jesus no matter what happens, no matter our circumstances, or are we saying, Lord, I'll follow you, I'll love you, I'll let you be my king as long as I get this thing in my life? So, you know, sometimes we pray and it sounds like we're surrendering to Jesus, but I think often, and I found myself doing this, you know, I tell you, as a preacher, you know that when you're preparing your messages during the week, all you're doing is just convicting yourself. You're like, oh yeah, I do that and I do that and I need to work on this. So I find myself sometimes when I pray, maybe you feel this way too, is I pray a prayer. It sounds like surrender, but it's more like control. So you'll pray a prayer like, hey, Jesus, fix my finances so I can be secure again. But I want control. I want to know that, hey, I've got bread for tomorrow and the next day, and really not the next day, maybe a month out and 2 months out and 6 years out and 20 years out, you know? Jesus, make this situation at work easier. Jesus, fix this relationship, but do it on my terms. Take away the stress, the anxiety. Lord, help my life go the way that I planned it to go. Lord, bless what I've already decided. You might not say it like that, but bless what I've already decided. Jesus, make my version of life work. And so what happens is we pray this prayer, we say Hosanna, Lord, save us. But what we don't mean is Jesus, be my king. What we mean is Jesus, help me stay in control. Fix this thing for me. Take care of this, make this work so that I can stay in control. And what Palm Sunday does is it makes us ask this question, are we building our life around Jesus, or are we building our life around our expectation of Jesus? Right? Are you building your life around the person of Jesus, who Jesus is, or do you have these expectations of who Jesus is? And you're building your life around that particular expectation. You know, I think if we're building a life around Jesus, we've got to, and we've talked about this, we've got to spend daily time with Jesus, right? We have to, Jesus is speaking to us. He's in a relationship with us. The Holy Spirit, God wants to speak and be engaged with us every day and talk about all the things that are going on in our lives. Well, I think what happens, sometimes we get around our expectations of Jesus. You know, maybe we say, hey, I got saved 10, 15, 20 years ago, or I grew up in church, or I know who Jesus is. Jesus did some things in my life here. And then we kind of get away from Jesus, but we still expect him to meet our needs here. But we're not listening actively about what Jesus wants to say to us now. And so this is the Palm Sunday question for us. We want Jesus to fix our problems, bless our plans. Another way of saying this is this. We want him to be our savior, but we struggle with him as our king. We want Jesus to be our savior, but we struggle with him as king. And most of y'all know this, but our church, Kairos Church, is part of a denomination called the Christian Missionary Alliance. And I've got, Alex, throw up the logo there. This is our logo. Anybody seen this before? You probably haven't seen it at Kairos Church, but you've seen it. We have our own logo, but this is the logo of our denomination. the Sea Christian and Missionary Alliance. So for those of you that don't know, our church is part of a network or a denomination of church. We've got about 2,000 in the U.S. Several million people. And then we have about 6 million globally that we're a part of. We're connected. But if you look at the logo there, there's actually five different images in the logo, and they all have a particular purpose. This is what is called the fourfold gospel. Okay, so you see the cross, and we talk about Jesus as a savior, sanctifier, healer, and coming king. So the cross represents savior. Jesus is our savior, right? He died for our sins. He died on the cross so that we could have new life, right? We get to go to heaven when we die, right? We don't have to pay the price anymore. That's beautiful. We all love that. Then you've got this to the right, sort of this water basin that kind of represents the Holy Spirit, sort of being washed clean. And we talk about Jesus as our sanctifier. So I love the phrase in Ephesians that says the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. And what does that mean? That means that we can change. We can be different people than we are today. Not because of our own strength, not because of our own might, but because the Holy Spirit, the same power that lived in Jesus and raised Jesus from the dead, lives in us, and we can change. We can be different. Now, when we talk about sanctification, we sort of have a love-hate relationship because sanctification is hard, but there's hope that we can change. We like that. To the far left is this pitcher, which sort of represents the pouring of oil, and that's Jesus's healer. And so, you may have heard growing up in different churches that, you know, when you die, everything will be made right, right? Which is true. Revelation talks about no more pain, no more suffering. That all will be made well once in the next life. And that is certainly true. But also in this life, we believe, especially in the Alliance, that Jesus is our healer, that we can pray for physical healing. We can pray for emotional healing, mental healing. And we don't have time today to get into why we don't always see that happen in the way that we think it should happen in this life. But there's examples in scripture, and we understand that that's something we're to pray for, we're to hope for, we're to expect Jesus to do. Now, if he doesn't do it, we trust him and we wrestle through that, but we do believe that Jesus does heal. And so, hey, we like that too. But then the bottom there is the crown, and that's Jesus as king. And that's the recognition that the one who lived among us, who died on the cross and who was raised from the dead, sits at the right hand of God the Father now, is coming again to judge the living and the dead, as the creeds put it, that Jesus is going to come back, and he actually will be riding on a horse at that point. But he's a good God. He's a good king, unlike any king we ever have known. And he is going to continue to build his kingdom, and he's going to rule and he's going to reign. Now, that's on like the global level, but on a personal level, particularly, I think we struggle sometimes with this. We struggle with Jesus as our king. We like the idea of him coming back and making everything right, but then when we have to submit to him as our king, that makes it very challenging. Now, I'll mention one other thing you kind of see over the entire, maybe in the background of the entire logo there, there's a globe, there's the world. And I think that's very important because as a denomination, we believe that Jesus is Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King doesn't just apply to us. It doesn't just apply to this church or this town or this state or this country, but the whole world. That everyone has access to Jesus as Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King. And so we, as an alliance, we go and bring the good news, but we also recognize that Jesus is already in many other places, and we're seeing more and more of people from other places coming and bringing the gospel even to us. And so it's a global movement of all that God is doing. He loves the entire world. Now, I think this idea of being, going back to what I said, that we want him as Savior and we struggle with him as King, it just hits because we live in the 21st century in New Jersey, and what does culture say? Culture says, life's all about you, right? It's all about you. You know, your life, you're to build your life around yourself. Social media, curate your life, right? Make it look pretty. I fell into that this week. My mom, love my mom. She posts some ugly picture of me on Facebook. And I'm like texting, I'm like, Mom, take this picture down, all right? Here, I got a better one. Post this one, you know? I'm like, my mom just posts these random pictures of all these people on Facebook. I'm like, come on, Mom. But then I was like, wait, I'm trying to curate some image. So my mom's friends, you know, if they, whatever it is, right? So social media, that's what it does. We curate our image for ourselves. Culture says, protect your time. Protect your time. Politics say, hey, you got to fight for your side, whatever side that is. And we even talked about this a little bit last week. Self-care culture, which not all bad, but taken to an extreme, says, hey, prioritize yourself above everything else. And so what happens is all these pressures come in, and without realizing it, we start to build a life where we are the king or we're the queen. Okay, you get the point. And it's not with a crown. I don't see anybody here today with any crowns on. Although, Lorraine, I don't know. I mean, I was going to say, you've got a lot of, I know. We're not going to take that as a theological statement, okay? But we do it with control. Think about your life. Control. Control of our time, control of our decisions, control of our relationships, control of our future. And Palm Sunday, I think it exposes that in us. You know, we want Jesus to be close, but we don't want him to be over us. We want him to be next to us, but not over us. I love this quote from A.W. Tozer. A.W. Tozer is another one of those alliance influences. He was a pastor, an author that wrote maybe 50 years ago or so. And he wrote this. He says, in every Christian's heart, there is a cross and a throne. And the Christian is on the throne till he puts himself or herself on the cross. If he refuses the cross, he remains on the throne. So just think about that for a minute. In each of our lives, there's a cross and a throne. And sometimes we say, well, you know, Jesus already died on the cross, and so that's his place for it. But he's saying, like, we, even when we get saved, even when we submit our lives to Jesus, there's still this wrestling that we face of a cross and a throne, and we have to actively actually put ourselves on the cross, or else we remain on our own throne. He goes on, it won't be on the screen, but he says this, perhaps this is at the bottom of the backsliding in worldliness among gospel believers today. Now he's writing 50, 70 years ago, but it sounds pretty good to me today. We want to be saved, but we insist that Christ do all the dying. No cross for us, no dethronement, no dying. We remain king within the little kingdom of man's soul, or woman's soul, and wear our tinsel crown with all the pride of a Caesar, but we doom ourselves to shadows and weakness and spiritual emptiness. Sorry to bring the mood down on Palm Sunday. But I want you to ask yourself, where have you been acting like the king of your own life? And where have you struggled to actually submit to Jesus? Where have you been acting like the king or the queen of your own life? And where have you struggled to actually submit to Jesus? Could be control, could be fear, could be a decision, could be relationship, your time, your priorities. We're not trying to fit right now. We're just trying to be honest. We're just trying to kind of name it. Give it back to Jesus and just recognize that. Because the crowd, they were praising Jesus as they should. They were giving him praise, but they were still holding on to control. It didn't seem like in the moment, but as we saw throughout the rest of their days, they were still holding on to control. And started from the very beginning. He said, hey, let's worship God, but let's bring throughout the week. Let's not worship him here. Let's worship him through our lives. The truth is that Jesus doesn't reject being king. He defines what kind of king he is. You know, I think there's a lot of people in power today that when we have this idea of a king, we kind of shy away from that a little bit for Jesus. You know, Jesus is this nice person that loves everybody. And you know, sometimes we go back to what, like the 70s, like hippie Jesus or something like that. Jesus is nice and loving. He brings the children to him, but he's also the king. But he's unlike any king that we know. He's not like the worldly king. We talk about that when we talk about Jesus as praying to the Father. Some of us have had difficult experiences with our fathers, and so it's hard for us to say, wait, I'm praying to my Father. But God the Father's unlike any father that we've ever known, better than any father we've ever known. In the same way, he is a king, but he just redefines what kind of king he is. He's a king that doesn't take power. He actually gives himself away. He doesn't conquer through force. He conquers through surrender. And he doesn't crush his enemies. He ends up dying for them. Look with me at verse 41. We're closing down here, but look at verse 41. The next verse or two verses of this story. It says, when Jesus drew near and saw the city, what did he do? He wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now, he said, they are hidden from your eyes. So he's getting to this pivotal moment, overlooking Jerusalem, and he weeps for Jerusalem. And it's interesting, I don't think he's angry. I think he's broken because he's saying the people are missing it. They're missing it, right? They're missing who he is. And it's not because he wasn't there. He was there. Jesus was literally physically there, but they missed it because Jesus wasn't what they expected. And so again, we have to ask, right? In your life right now, do you feel like you're missing Jesus? Like, did you come to church today and you're like, just kind of reflecting on your week and you're like, well, I don't know. Jesus and I were just kind of off. I haven't really felt connected to Jesus or you know, I've spent some time reading the Bible or praying this week, but I really didn't hear his voice, or I'm wrestling through this question or this issue in my life and I don't have an answer and I feel like Jesus is silent. And there can be a number of different reasons why that is. But the question that Palm Sunday asks us today is, are we missing him because our expectations aren't being met of who he is? Following Jesus often means letting go of control and letting him reorder our lives. I'm going to invite the worship team up, but I just want to give you three very short but very practical things that you can do this week as we think about how to apply this to our lives. The first is this, surrender something specific. So between today and I would say by Friday, because that's Good Friday, just get alone, get some quiet time with Jesus, and just give him what it is you feel like you need to surrender over. But it needs to be specific, right? What's one area that you need to kind of step off the throne this week of your own life? If you think about that idea of cross and throne, maybe there's something that you've been holding on to, a relationship, an idea, a plan, a hope, a dream. Maybe you just need to just say, okay, Jesus, I'm going to give this to you, and I'm going to trust you with that, which leads to the second point. Not only are we surrendering, but we have to trust the kind of king that he is. He's a good king. He's a good king. We're not just giving this up because Jesus showed up on a war horse and he has more power than we do, and we've got to surrender everything because otherwise we're in big trouble. He is more powerful than us. But his kingdom doesn't operate like that. His kingdom operates differently. And so we can surrender knowing we have a loving Jesus, one who cares for us. And when we trust him, even when we don't necessarily get the answer that we want, we can trust He has our best interest in mind. Even when it doesn't make sense, even when it's slower, the answer is slower than we want, even when it feels like loss. I've got something in my life that I've been praying for like, I don't know, almost a year. And I'm like, Jesus, come on, it's time, let's go. Can you give me an answer? I'm like, still waiting, still waiting. Number three, the last thing we can do this week is live for others. See, when Jesus is king, life stops being about me. Life stops being about you. Life is about other people, right? When Jesus is on the throne, we have an opportunity to live for others. We've been talking through this with the Here for Lawrenceville series and the idea that we can live in a generous way with our time, with our resources, with our energy, that God has called us here in this particular community in Lawrenceville, but also in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, our schools, to just live for other people. Do that open-handedly in that way. So, surrender something specific, trust that He's a good king, and live for others. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Palm Sunday, and it is beautiful. It is beautiful. But we know that as the week goes on, it doesn't stay beautiful. Because the king, you as the king that we celebrate, you're the king that goes to the cross. What king goes to the cross? No king goes to the cross except our king. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for going to the cross for us. God, the crowd that waved the palm branches are no longer there, but you are there stretching out your arms on the cross. And so today, as we enter into this Holy Week on this Palm Sunday, we don't just celebrate you, we receive you, and we submit to you. Not as the king we wanted, but as the king we need. Not as the king we wanted, but as the king we need. Let's stand together as we worship.